Now, let us go to the Word to kick off our retreat, the retreat of 2023, session one. This, then, is how you should pray. Same title. Let us go to Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. God is the God of covenant. 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 Covenant sounds really heavy and formal. Another word, everyday word, would be promise. So it indicates a bilateral relationship. So when God says he is the God of covenant, he remembers his covenant for 1,000 years. Psalm 105 verse 8 says, and he carries out according to his promise those who do according to his covenant. So he carries out his promise. What he promised, he certainly fulfills it. Even if it may take 1,000 years to fulfill the promise, he will certainly fulfill it. Do you believe that about God? Is that possible for God? Only Nicole thinks so. Is that possible with God? See, this is like where you have to like remember who God is or examine your faith in God. Who is God? He's able to do all things. And you're going to hear this over and over again. He's able, and because he's able, he created all things. So whatever he promises, is anything too hard for God? It's just the lack of my faith that I don't trust him. Right? It's not about his ability, but it's my limited faith. So I need to trust and I need to do according to what he says, because covenant means, again, bilateral. If you do this, I will do that. If you keep my commands, and I will keep my promise to you. So it is a bilateral, two-way relationship. So faith means to believe that God is the God of covenant, that he certainly keeps his promises no matter how long it may take. And not because it takes so long for God to do anything, but during the time, what is God doing? Looking for my faith. There you go. Looking for my faith. And if you have this faith, then you have to do according to his covenant. But today's word, or this theme, it focuses on praying according to his command. Because indeed, he commanded prayer. So John 14:13-14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. What do you say? Will he do it? Do you think he'll do it? Religious people pray and this is because every human by nature is religious. So whether it's organized religion to which they belong, or not so organized as in like shamanism or some paganism, that they don't believe in real personal God, but just as an idea of God. But they still pray. They will pray, and they will sometimes pray for hours and hours. And you can ask anybody on the street, and do you pray? A lot of people actually will say they will pray. So this is sort of an abstract way of wishful thinking. I guess it's better than grabbing a rabbit's foot or carrying a horseshoe or whatever. People think that will bring luck. But really, their thinking is more like wishing for luck. And because religiosity is what everyone has, by nature, religion, or people who follow religions, this is like the way men have attempted to know God, approach God, without God's revelation, without God's covenant. They have done that, and this is sort of a way that they, you know, hope that it will bring them what they need or what they want. Certainly, this act of prayer, an act of seeking help or blessing or luck, is something that animals don't have. It's very unique to humans. Now, how does a Christian faith differ from that? Or how does Christian prayer look different from that? First of all, the Christian faith is the faith by revelation. So it means we believe based on how God reveals himself. And how does he reveal himself? Through the word, he reveals himself. And he reveals himself through the word, and it is by his word we make covenant with him. We enter into relationship with him. So it's a faith by, or faith of covenant. So faith of covenant is, again, you do this and I'll do that. If you follow my way, and I will carry out my blessing and help you, bless you, provide for you. How does this sound for you? So it is to obey God's commandments. So if you think about this notion of being bilateral, it's like sitting at a table with him on the other end of the, maybe it's a long table. And when you go to a lawyer's office, usually they have a very long table. So it's a long table and he's at the other end and I'm here, but we're both signing a contract. Here's my signature and here's God's signature. Is that thinkable? Is that thinkable? It's thinkable if you do it with human to human, between humans. But this is God who made all things, who holds all things in his hands. I want us to really, really think about that. Like, what does it mean that God holds all things in his hands? He holds my life in his hands. It's not just an expression, a figure of speech. It's literal. Because he is a great God. The God who created all things, who is beyond time, who holds all things in his hands, beginning and end of things, he is. He is always the same. So whatever he promises, he keeps. So we have to examine our faith life as we are thinking about the retreat and like, why am I going? What am I going to get out of? Because you should all be purpose driven in whatever action you take. You shouldn't just go for a ride because you got nothing else to do. I mean, I think most of people have things to do. And many of you have to get off work and all the things that you have to take care of to take out this time, your schedule. So you have to kind of think like, why am I going? What is this about? Why do I need to keep on going to church actually? You know, why do I need to keep coming here? And it is because of faith and faith life. And faith life is spiritual life. Knowing that I'm a soul, I need to have this spiritual life. And the spiritual life is not about meditating and cultivating yourself to educate yourself and to get better at certain things or be cultured in certain things. Rather, it's a spiritual life, and even to be more specific, it's a fighting life. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. So either we gain or we lose. Either we're winning or we're losing. And that's what the reminder is, that we are in a spiritual warfare. We are living this spiritual life. There are spiritual beings that are for us, but there are many who are against us as well. So I need to fight, and I need to fight to overcome. I may be surrounded, as a soldier might be surrounded in a battlefield by enemies, but because he has won many battles before, he is determined to win this one as well. To stay alive, and to stay alive, it means to defeat the enemies, to break through and overcome. And that is by using this weapon that he has given us, that is the name of the King of Kings, Yeshua, and praying in that name according to his command. Amen? So I have to have my faith that is active, that is enthusiastic, that is ready. And I have to make great effort for that. So prayer is what we need in this spiritual life, this faith life that is based on God's covenant. But in practice, is having conversation with God. Is having conversation with God. And I'm speaking to him and telling him what I need and the help that I need. I need to have conversation with God. It's a channel of communication. Now, who are we having communication with? God who is in heaven and we who are on earth. God is invisible, we are visible. God is spirit, but we are in the flesh, on earth. God is almighty, but we are not. We are unable. He's all able, but we are unable. We're unable. And He knows all, and we don't know anything. We might think that we know a lot, but with respect to the world even, or the history of the world, and step out, zoom out more, in the eyes of God, we know nothing. Therefore, the greatest blessing that God gave men is his name, the name of Yeshua, and commanding us to pray. This command to pray is the greatest blessing. Even if you may be thinking, so far, it's burden. God, because COG is always saying, pastors are like watching us like cops, like, it's like surveillance camera, who's coming to pray, who's not coming to pray. I sure hope that after the retreat, that you really take it as the greatest blessing, that I actually have this authority to pray. And that's by his command, according to his covenant. Because if you think about our ancestor, Adam, who was made a living being and was placed in the Garden of Eden, where he was to live by the word of God that said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. Instead of obeying the word and not eating, he was deceived. Certainly it was the woman who was deceived by the serpent, who's the devil. He listened to the same words that said, you will not surely die, but instead you will open your eyes and know the things of God. What? The Almighty God? I could know things of God? I could be like him? I could know like him? I could have power like him? Why not? Let me take it. But as soon as he took it, he realized there was fear of what he had, as a result of what he has done, and sense of shame. And by being kicked out, driven out from the garden, and God placing a flaming sword around the garden, the communication between God and man was cut off. So there's no signal. There's no signal. There's no way you can break through this block. And that is called sin. What is it called? Sin. Yes. Sin is the barrier between God and man. And there's no conversation, no communication, no fellowship between these two parties. But the Bible's history continues. That happens in Genesis 3. But it continues to open up the way to reveal God's covenant, that he is the God who makes covenant. And it is full of stories of those who showed through their lives their faith, the faith that they had in trusting God's covenant, and how they have shown their faith, and as a result, God's promise was fulfilled in their lives. And starting with Noah, to whom God had warned about the upcoming deluge, the great flood that would drown not just a region, but the entire globe. He did not see it coming. He could not even tell whether, because it will be 70 years later on that would happen. But he remained faithful, fearful of the word of God, and built an ark according to the pattern given by God. According to what? Pattern. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God didn't just say, build an ark. Whatever you want. Look up on YouTube. We always go like, just YouTube it. Just Google it. So Noah didn't just Google it and come up with any version. But God actually gave him detailed instruction in Genesis 6. It's like sometimes when you read those things, you should think like, why are there details about how the ark was supposed to be made? Right? Nothing is written without reason in the Bible. Yeah. So if God said these words to Noah, and you're reading through it and you're going, what's the point of all these details? Like, why do I need to know? I mean, so there is a replica, like replica in Kentucky, which our team just didn't have time to go because they were so busy retrieving the lost luggage and driving back. Bless those guys. So even though the ark was right there, when you drive in Kentucky, there's a sign. It says the ark. Some of you are going like, Noah's ark? It's a replica, or it's a model. It's a model based on that. So anyway, there is a museum that's out there in Kentucky. But it was built according to the patterns given by God. And as a result, Noah was saved from the deluge, so was his family. Do you believe that? Abraham was called, and when he was called, God gave him commandment to leave his home country, his father's land. And then eventually he did, and as a result, he received a son at the age of 100. But when the son comes of age, then God says, give me your only son as a burnt offering in Genesis 22. Not only that, God gives him specific instructions where and how he was to give his son. Not just any way, but God said, I want you to give me your son as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering. Abraham's given specific instruction by God, where, when, what, and Abraham follows. And as a result, he doesn't end up killing his son, but an animal is given as a substitution, and he receives a promise of many descendants. And a people come out of that line of Abraham called the people of Israel. The people of Israel, they are officially called as the people of God four generations later when they are delivered from their slavery. But this is according to what God had promised Abraham, their ancestor. So that's like four generations ahead. In Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Which land is this? Which land is this? Yes. So the people of Israel had been in Egypt as strangers, aliens, and then they become slaves there. But by God sending Moses and performing those signs, then the land is punished, the king is punished, and the people are released from their slavery. Did that really happen? Do you believe that? Exodus 12:14 says, "At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt." After they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and to the desert, the wilderness, and that's where God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle. And how was he to build a tabernacle? Is there a model? Is there information of how this is supposed to look like? See, Americans are great because we have a model for everything. You have a Noah's Ark in Kentucky, and then you have the tabernacle where? In Pennsylvania, yes. So according to the pattern that God showed, Exodus 26, verse 30, "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain." God is so good and so detailed. He gave these instructions just like he gave Noah the instructions of what material the ark was supposed to be, what measurement. Same way, even more details, greater details for the tabernacle that Moses was to lead the people of Israel to build. The tent, the color, the yarn, the materials that they were supposed to use, the metals that they were supposed to use, the precious jewels to make this place. All those things were written down or commanded by God, and Moses wrote down according to the pattern, according to the model, according to the plan he made. So what's the theme here? According to the pattern, according to the form, according to the model. That's the continuing theme here. Later on in the in Jerusalem, in the land of Canaan, the king Solomon built the temple of Jerusalem, which had the name of Jehovah in it, specifically in the Ark of the Covenant. What kind of ark? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That reminded them, because inside the ark was the law. And if you obey the law, I will bless you. That was the message. If you obey the law and follow the law and trust me, I will bless you and your children. And this is where they prayed. This is where the priests prayed. This is where the people prayed in the direction, because they believe that's where God heard their prayers and remembered his promise and blessed them as a result. So when the man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name of Yeshua, Jesus in English, but Yeshua, Matthew 1:21, it says he will save his people from their sins, and the original pronunciation is Yeshua. Say with me, Yeshua. Yeah, because someone had asked me, where did you get that name from? Yeshua. Yeah, Yeshua. So he claimed that that is the Father's name, John 5:43. Standing before the temple, what did he say that made the Jewish people upset, especially the priests? "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again 3 days." Because that was the house where they prayed, especially the priests prayed on behalf of the high priest, on behalf of all the people of Israel, speaking with God inside the most holy place and spoken to God, confessing the sins of Israel and God blessing him, representing the entire people. So it was so important because that's what the ark represented. That's where you go bilateral with the Almighty God. So it was certainly very, very important to the people of Israel. But here's Yeshua, a mere man in their eyes, is saying, "Destroy it." And on top of that, it says, "In 3 days, I will raise it again." So they thought that this was blasphemy and they couldn't accept what he says, and therefore later they conspired to kill him. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He is saying, through my death and my resurrection, he's prophesying, I'm going to die by the hands of men, but I'm going to be risen back to life, and through that I will fulfill the covenant, which is referred to as the first covenant. What's it called? The first covenant, Hebrews 8:8, but this is based on Jeremiah 31:31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." New covenant is coming. So the current covenant with the people of Israel is then called the first covenant. And the first covenant will be fulfilled and be set aside because it's done. Now a new covenant is going to be made. What Yeshua is saying is, listen, I have come not in the name of Jehovah that was delivered to the people of Israel through the angel, but I have come in my Father's name. Which name is that again? In the name of Yeshua. And then now I will build a new temple, a new house that is called the house of prayer for all nations. Where does it say that? Let's go to Mark 11 together, 15 to 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers. My house will be called a what? For whom? Once again, a house of? For all nations." So not just the Jewish people, not just the Abraham's descendants, but all nations. These are the souls of all nations. Like us, like me. Hallelujah. And he is saying this is what he will accomplish through his death and his resurrection when he was talking about destroying the temple of Jerusalem. Therefore, he highlighted the importance of prayer through his own life. Though he is the Son of God, meaning he is God in nature, that while he was in the flesh, he always prayed. He always prayed. So the impression that the disciples of Yeshua had of him, certainly he performed many signs. He multiplied fish and bread to feed thousands of people, walked on water, raised the dead, and in between healing all kinds of people, all kinds of sicknesses, people setting them free from such curse, he did. But their impression at the end of the day was, Yeshua began his ministry in prayer, began each day with prayer, ended his day with prayer, and then ended his life on earth in prayer. So, even before his death in the garden, on Gethsemane, he prayed. And he prayed in loud cries and tears, even though he is God. But showing us this principle of living as a spiritual being on earth. You cannot surpass prayer. You cannot be free from the way of praying, this way of living, which is by prayer. You can't. If the Son of God himself did it, you who are not God at all cannot live without prayer. So when he was betrayed and arrested, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. They were going to interrogate him and punch him and beat him and insult him, pull on his beard and telling him, guess who hit you? Why don't you guess? If you're God, why don't you guess who hit you right now? I mean, it's just like, what is this? A child play? But not only that, they flogged him, stripped him naked and nailed him to the cross so that he would bleed out slowly and die. Even though he was enduring such shameful, painful punishment, which he did not deserve, as he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." That moment of his death, where he also said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That was his last words of prayer. Like he, after he was baptized, because we don't know what his life was like before being baptized. So after being baptized, he now lives this official life, this public ministry as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And that was witnessed by those who were around him, like his disciples, who knew him so well as they lived with him, traveled with him, and watched him all the time. And they remember him praying. They remember him praying and praying and praying. And he, because he prayed, he had the power to finish the way to his death. He did not turn back. He did not slow down. He did not try to defend himself. He did not negotiate it or evade it. But rather, he went face on and he faced it. And he not only faced it, but he endured it. And he successfully finished the way. And Hebrews 5:7-9 says that he obeyed the suffering. So let's look at that together. Hebrews 5:7-9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So by obeying the suffering that was commanded to him by the Father, John 10:18, laying down his life willingly, the result was that he was made perfect. And that was possible because he was always praying and praying. Not like in a religious way, not caring whether he is being heard or not, but with fervent cries and tears, specifically to the one who alone can save him from death. And he was heard. Hallelujah. He judged through his death the enemy, the devil, who stopped obeying and rebelled and left his proper domain of serving God in heaven. And by shedding his precious blood, which is called the redeeming blood, he established a new covenant with those who will believe him. So he shed his blood. Luke 22:20 says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In the past, that first covenant was established by the blood of animals, according to the law of Moses. But here is Yeshua, who is the Son of God, who is God himself, coming in the flesh of man. Though he was in the flesh, his flesh is what? The Word that became John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was God, it says. It's speaking of the nature of the Word, the essence of the Word. The Word is a part of God who is God, but the part of God distinguished that to show us that the Word would become flesh. The Word would come out of God to be revealed. So it is the self-manifestation or self-revelation of God. And it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So where did the Word come from? From the Father. And that's referring to God, the Father of the Trinity. And here's the Son coming, but the Son is called the Word when he is with the Father. But the Word becomes flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. And he is then known as the Son of God, the Son of Man. Amen? So the Word that became flesh is his flesh. The Word that became blood is his blood. So his blood, even though in the eyes of men, looked like just like our blood that comes from flesh that's like ours. But in essence, the flesh and the blood of Yeshua is the Word, the Spirit. Amen? And that's why it is the redeeming blood to be received by those who believe him. And by believing him, they will enter into a new covenant in the name of Yeshua, by receiving the blood of Yeshua, and now having this relationship with Yeshua as the God of covenant, to whom they will pray in his name. Hallelujah! That's what he accomplished, and he died. But the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected, ascended to heaven, and he sat down on the throne. Just like the song we sang, in that day, all will bow down before him. Why will all bow down before him? Because he is seated on the, that's what you do. If you go before throne, you bow down. Because the one who sits on the throne is the ruler, is the sovereign God. He has absolute power over all things. He is supreme over all things. Do you agree? So all things have to bow down. And only those who bow down to him here on earth all the days of their lives, we'll go there and bow down. So, you know, like the signs. If you don't put a shirt on, you can't come into the restaurant. Rebels are not welcome. They're banned from this place. Yeah. This is a rebel-free zone. So rebels are not welcome. So if you have any rebellious part in you, God bless you, because you have a chance right now to get rid of that so that you bow down to him here to be taken up to heaven, where we will bow down to him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Doing it joyfully. Not because we're forced to, because we chose to. Amen. It is from that throne where all things are commanded or all things are possible, because he is the supreme God. Amen. Amen? Amen. I know it's hard to imagine, like supreme God, like what? Yes, he is. He is the one who created all things. That's what the Bible's effort is. He commanded all things to come out of nothing, and they did. And it is from the throne. All things are commanded, and all things submit, and all things are made possible. And it is from that throne, in the name of that king, that ruler, the name of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came to the world 2,000 years ago, and the early church was founded in Acts 2, we read. But he continues to come out of the Father to this day. And he comes to not to everybody in the world, but only those who have called upon the name of Yeshua and receive that name, believe in that name. So say amen if you believe in the name of Yeshua. Believe what about the name? Whose name is it? Oh, I thought amen was enough. There's another thing that I have to answer. Like I said, I really, really do pray, and I hope. And I think this is the direction that the Lord is leading for us here in EM. To not just go for a ride. Not just to come for a ride. Meaning like, oh, I like the vibe. I like the people here. And even if you've been here for years and years, you have to examine yourself. Like, why am I here? Why do I need to continue to be here? Is it because of my loyalty and my friendship, or just because I've been here? You need to really examine yourself. Go to the basics. Like, what do I believe in? What do I believe in? And how does my life reflect my belief, my faith? Because if you don't match with what you believe and how you live your life, that's the definition of what? Hypocrisy. I know, you don't like that word, do you? You don't ever want to be called a hypocrite, right? It's a big insult. Someone calls you a hypocrite. I can't believe you just called me a hypocrite. Oh, how painful. But simple as that. What's outside is different from what's inside. That's hypocrisy. You say, Lord, Lord, with your lips, but inside your heart and your life, it's completely different. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Yeshua only to the souls who have received him, who have believed in his name. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Say amen once again, that you believe in the name of Yeshua. And that name belongs to whom? The name belongs to the God of covenant, who makes his covenant and surely fulfills his covenant. And he fulfills his covenant to those who do according to his covenant. So if you don't do according to his covenant, you're outside of it. Sorry, you're outside of it. We could be hot and having a good time. You're outside the window. You can't join the party. For you to receive his blessing, you need to be in the covenant with God and keep it active by doing according to his covenant. That's what the children of God ought to do. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, the one and only son. So whosoever believes, whoever believes, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're free or slave, male or female, young or old, whoever you are, barbarian, civilized, it doesn't matter, whoever you are, knowing that you are so, you have believed and called upon the name as the name of God, the God of covenant, the Savior, the Redeemer. Then you have received his name, his blood into your soul. Say amen if you have this experience that you believe that you have received the right to become children of God. Amen. So by believing in that name, we receive the right to become the children of God. And you know what that means? That you receive the authority in the name of the Father, the name of Yeshua. Amen. So praying in the name of Yeshua is a command that he has given us. The God of covenant has given us. Pray in my name. And that name is not the name of Jehovah, because he said destroy the temple. And there's no more temple anyway. But he was actually referring to his body. And that first covenant is gone now. Now we are in a new covenant, new relationship. And this is my choice, as you heard last week. By my choice, I enter into this relationship. And I start walking this path, following him. And it is in the name of Yeshua, then, I need to experience his power. I need to experience his blessing, his life, his joy, his peace, his rest, his happiness, his joy. Amen? Yes. So in that name I pray, and then I can experience his provision, his answer to my prayers. Whether it's healing, whether it's help in time of need, SOS, 911. I need help. I need help right now. I need help right now. So when you cry out to him, that you can receive answer to your prayer. Do you want that? Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards. Certainly there's a reward coming in the life after, in eternity, but even in this life. Certainly, I'm not talking about material blessing as in the so-called the prosperity gospel promises, which is believe Jesus and you'll be rich. Believe Jesus and your life will be perfect. We don't believe that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Yeshua says. Certainly, it's what the Old Testament promised, but not the New Testament. That said, however, as children of God here on earth, we have the authority to use the name of our Father in heaven, the name of Yeshua, the name of the God of covenant, who promises whatever it is that you need, you ask in my name and I will do. And what do you say? Amen to that. Amen. If that is the faith that God demands, the faith that God demands is to believe that God rewards, that God blesses, that God provides, that God answers. That's the faith that pleases God. So people who say, I'm saved, I don't need God's blessing. I'm saved. Why do I need to be asking for anything else? I'm fine with that. I help myself. I'm going to find my own help. They may sound humble, but what they're saying is lacking faith, a lot of faith. Because what faith is to please him. And pleasing him is earnestly seeking him, believing that he exists. I don't see him, but I believe that he exists. Uh-oh. Over there, team one, what do you say? How about you guys? How about you guys? Uh-oh, the best and last. How about you guys? There you go. I'm just warming them up for you, Johan. Yes. Mark 16:16-17. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. And it talks about the other signs. So the key thing there is whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So when we hear the good news that for God so loved the world, The solution to the world, or the help that the world needs, the most important thing the world needs is salvation of their souls, which humans cannot. I cannot do anything about. I have inherited sin in my spirit, in the spirit that I am from Adam. And because of the sin, I'm bound to go to hell. That is not just my problem. That's not Adam's problem. That's a problem for all mankind, because we all share the same spirit. We have received the same spirit, the spirit of Adam, the first Adam. But because he is love and he is the God of covenant, that he, according to his plan, he sent his son, the one and only who knows no sin, for he is God. He knows no sin, not because he tried not to sin, but because he is God, he knows no sin. He became flesh, however, to die in place of all men, to become a ransom, to pay the price of sin for all men. Do you believe that? So when I believe that, I am redeemed. I am forgiven of my sins. I am saved from my sins. Hallelujah. But the proof that I have of that state is having signs accompanying me in my life. So these signs will accompany those who believe. And we're going to talk about what that believe means in connection with baptism later on. But believing is not just like saying with your lips. You got to carry on to action. Amen? Like, walk the talk. Walk the talk. You say it with your lips, you got to walk it now. Show it. So if I say, I believe, I have to take my step towards obeying his command, because that's what he said. You do this, and I'll do that. Right? Like your mommy said, like, you do the, you clean up your room, I order pizza, or Popeyes, or whatever. So I'll give you $5. I don't know what it is. So you have a trade-off. Like, you do this, and I'll do that. That's what God is saying. So, through prayer, I'm experiencing God's promises. How many of you have the experience that you prayed and God promised, you've experienced God's promise being fulfilled? So we don't ask, God, save my family. No, God said, I already sent my son to die in place for you and your family, all mankind, in fact. So now, having received his blood, you got to do your part, which is pray in my name. Pray your family in, for your family in my name. Pray for them to be saved in my name. Amen? So that prayer, this then is how you should pray. Say that with me. This then is how you should pray, is what the Lord said in Matthew 6, which we read earlier on. He talked about the prayer that is not what God wants. And then he said, then, I'm going to tell you what the prayer should be, what the model prayer is like. And then he began, right? So this then is how you should pray. So that outline there, which we call the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is this then is how you should pray. The Lord's Prayer is that. The Lord's Prayer is not like that's what the Lord prayed, but that's the teaching of the teaching of the Lord about prayer, right? So the Lord showed prayer, what prayer should look like, how it should be done. So it is like a filling out an official form. Like if you want to renew your passport or your driver's license, you have to get the form, download the form, and then you have to write your name and all of that, right? So the form is there. It's an application. The pattern is out laid out, and you plug in your own formula, your value, right? And then you get what you need. So that's what the Lord's Prayer is. So the Lord's Prayer is not a catechism like Catholics have or Jewish faith have. Like these people have memorized, like prayer to recite, which they have no personal connection to, but they just recite. The Lord's Prayer, many people so far have been thinking, oh, maybe it's like that. It may be similar, but it's not quite. It's actually a format that we base on our based on to pray, but not only pray, to live. So you may be thinking like, oh, this is about prayer. No, thanks, I'm not going. I'm not really interested in prayer. If you're not interested in prayer, you're not interested in believing. Yeah, then you don't need to come. What kind of pastor is that? I mean, at least I'm better than Pastor Ken, who keeps on saying get out. Yeah. I may go there as well, but I'm holding it. I'm holding it for the last. All right, so John 14:14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it, the Lord promised. So when we pray in his name, whatever we ask, he promised that he will do it. So because of this promise, that's what makes prayer important. Because of the promise. Where the Lord said, if you ask anything in my name. So already his name is there, which we're going to hear about during the retreat too. His name. Serious or not serious? Serious. If the president says, in my name, is that serious or not? The executive order. That's a part of the executive branch. I mean, you have three branches in the United States to check and balance, right, of each other's power. But the executive power is like he could write it and, like, override. Like, you rejected or you did not pass that. You turned it down. Okay, I'm going to override. So there's constant, like, checking. But the executive order is that I am the head of the state, even though he's not a king in this country. The president is not a king, but still has great power. Now imagine the power of the King of Kings, the creator of all things, and says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Is that a serious promise or not? Yes, it is serious. And because of the promise, prayer is important in my faith life. It's not optional. It's not optional. So the way we fight our battle, spiritual battle, is by prayer. The way our faith is going to grow is by prayer. The way we're going to see the fruit of our effort is by prayer. Without prayer, don't expect anything. So in spiritual life, we have barriers and challenges and obstacles along the way. Therefore, we need to go before God, the throne of mercy, and find grace and help in our time of need. So Hebrews 4:16 says that, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How is that possible? A creature like me can go before the Creator, an unholy thing, dirty, unclean, trash life like me can go before the holy, perfect one. Because his flesh was torn and his blood was gushed out to make a new and living, open a new and living way. Hebrews 10:19 said, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Yeshua, new and living way open for us through the curtain, which is his body. Hallelujah. That's how he made it possible. By receiving the blood alone gives us the right to go before his throne and say, help me. Heal me. Hear me. And he promises to do all those things and more. Hallelujah. So when he says, this then is how you should pray, he is saying, you are spiritual beings. You are living spiritual life while you're on earth. And you need help. And the way you're going to do it is by prayer. So it's like breathing for the soul. You don't part-time breather. You're not a part-time breather, are you? Even if you're like Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps, is that his name? Yeah. So the fastest swimmer, who has a great set of lungs and power to hold his breath for the longest time. It's just like, doesn't he barely lift his head out of the water when he's doing the butterfly stroke? Still, he has to breathe. Yeah. So he's not breathing, but just that short period of race, he's holding his breath. And we don't get anywhere close to that. We're huffing and puffing just thinking about that. So think about the spiritual life that I'm living. Breathing for the soul is prayer. This then is how you should pray. So you there is not unbelievers. He doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. He doesn't hear the prayers of people who don't have the blood of Yeshua. If there's a new friend here who doesn't know anything about Yeshua, we still love you. We want you to have a chance to open your heart and receive the blood of Yeshua as well. Amen? Yeah. But prayer is promise for his children. Commanded and promised to be heard for his children. So you there are the souls who have been born again in the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if this is you. This then is how you should pray, right? This then how is the pattern. Like the pattern of the ark, like the pattern of the tabernacle, like the pattern that God had given or instructions that God had given Abraham about giving his son as a sacrifice. This is a manual. This is how. Pray. Pray. Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So pray means if you believe and ask, you will receive. Do you believe that? Without caring for answer, you are just babbling like a pagan. Why are you doing that? What is that? So already we're just like sorting out what's not prayer. What's not heard. I want you to all listen very carefully. Because many of you say, I pray. But are you really praying? So pray is if you believe and ask, you will receive. So what is prayer? Prayer composes of two things. Confessing and asking. So confessing means what he already knows isn't what I've done. My sins, my guilt, my shame. All the things that I'm guilty before the all-knowing eyes of God, I need to divert, and then I need to purge. I need to empty myself. Totally empty out. Like, you know, the emptying the trash on your desktop? Empty? I go, oh, oops. I forgot to back that up. Yeah. But that is a moment of confession. But then when I confess, then I have the authority to ask. Then I can ask for help. Ask for a job. Ask for health. Ask for my things for my family. Ask for the situations or the souls that I'm caring for fruit. Whatever I need to ask, only when I'm emptied of all the things I need to confess, then I can receive. Understood? So if you're going la 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 and you don't confess a thing, forget about what you're doing. You're wasting your time. You're just fooling yourself. A hypocrite. Yeah. So empty yourself, confess, and you will receive. That's the promise. So then the Lord there says, pray like this and the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer here in COJ, we kind of use the New King James, sort of based on King James, New King James Version. So it has old words like art and thy, but we'll use that. And let's say together, our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pause there. We're going to break that down during the retreat. But just as an introduction now, I can just go just briefly there and explain to you. So who are in heaven? So our Father in heaven. So we start with God, our Father. But who is in heaven? So our Father in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. The King James actually says, which art in heaven. So what kind of heaven is that? Are we talking about? It's the spiritual heaven, the heaven of all heavens. And he is so great, even that heaven cannot contain him because he's the creator. That's to whom I pray. Wow. I can ask him anything because he has everything. Amen? Do you believe that? I know, maybe you're just saying, well, like, I don't have a need, so I'm just like bored out of this sermon today. I sure hope that you realize how desperately you should be because you are in great need of Yeshua. We are all in great need of God. So who are in heaven and our Father who are in heaven. So secondly, our Father is like who is this, the person that I'm speaking to or this being that I'm praying to? He is the one who's in heaven, but he is the father who gave birth to me. I have his blood. So I'm his child, as children of God, as child of God. I approach him as my father in heaven, our father in heaven. And he is loving and patient and compassionate and merciful. No sin is unforgivable to the Father. Are you grateful for that? No sin is unforgivable. Humans, maybe decent ones, our parents, can forgive and will forgive. But most of the time, we can't. It's hard. Even if we may forgive, we don't forget. But our Father in heaven forgives and forgets because he alone is perfect. Hallelujah! And he is the Father to those who have brothers, our. And it is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. It is all done to glorify your name. And let your kingdom come, be established in my life, in my soul. Reign over me and reign over the kingdom on earth. And that is the kingdom of Christ on earth, the church. So may you reign over our church, my church. Hallelujah. And let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Yeshua fulfilled that will of the Father in heaven, let it be done in my life. And how am I going to do that? Follow the footsteps of Yeshua, who successfully denied himself to death. So my way of walk, way of faith, is denying myself, the cross before me, and the world behind me. And give us this day our daily bread. Eating daily bread is according to his promise. And if I'm eating today, I have food today, I have strength today, I have breath today, I know I need not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is not mine. I live this day as my last for his name to be glorified. And Father, for the Father to forgive my sins, I need to first forgive others. If I don't forgive others, I don't get forgiven. That's serious. If I'm not forgiven, I don't go to the Father's house. Understood? So I have the burden of, it is a burden, because it's hard to forgive, because we're humans, but we have to. And when I do, then he forgives my sins. And not fall, lead us not into temptation, and that means temptation leads us to fall away. Fall away from Yeshua, fall away from faith, fall away from the truth, fall away from the body of Christ, the church, the way of faith. So, help me to overcome and lead me not into temptation. And finally, do not lead me to deliver me from evil, the evil one, the wicked one. Who is evil? Who is the evil one? The devil, the prince of the world. So lead me away from the evil ones. These are the wicked. I do not want to seek the counsel of the wicked. As Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who does not seek the counsel of the wicked, who does not go the way of the wicked. So I do not share, I do not envy the world, I do not share with the world, I do not envy the prosperity or success of the world. I cut off all evil habits and I vow not to do any kind of evil, and that is what I'm praying for. But what he reminds us is that, as we go back to Matthew 6, let's go back to Matthew 6, 5 to 6. Look at it together, please. Share with your neighbor if they have trouble looking. 6:5, ready? And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Pause there. So prayer is done in secret. Now, our concept of secret is like, ooh, it's kind of shady. Like, ooh, that sounds a little secretive, like secret. But what does secret mean? Well, first of all, it's not being quiet. So there's no such thing as silent prayer. Because even in the Old Testament, there's no silent prayer. And if you know anything about, like, even Muslims, like in the Arabic or the Middle Eastern culture, they're very emotional. Like when they wail at funerals, like they're almost like Koreans, like at funerals. You know, the Western funeral is very quiet. Nobody makes a noise. But in the Korean funeral, like somebody else is dying. They're like, because that's the way they should. I think Chinese culture too. You actually buy people to do that. You pay people to do that because you lose your voice. You pay someone part-time, like wail for me. So so it's like it's a way to show respect, but it goes overboard, so it becomes hypocritical. All right. So prayer is done in secret, meaning it's in the secret place that I seek him. I don't see God, but he sees me. I don't hear God, but he hears me. So my prayer must acknowledge his presence. Even if you have a neighbor who's going, "Ah, Yeshua," I'm like, "Oh my God, so loud." Like, I can't even hear my own words because they're so loud. And why are they sitting right next to me? Even so. Or maybe some of you are going like, "I have so many roommates. I don't even have a door to my room. So how do I go into my room and close the door?" I know, I do feel bad if you have roommates and you're a tiny room. Like, how are you going to pray? Like, you're going to wake up your roommate when you're going, "Yeshua." That's why you have to pray. You have to pray for better situation. Yes? So when I'm praying, I have to understand God is not far away. That he's close. In fact, he's right there. And he's been right there. He sees everything. He knows everything. So if you know who to whom you are praying, he who knows all things, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, that nothing can hide before him, how should your attitude be? First of all, how should your heart be? Totally humbled and vulnerable and honest. You can't hide from people. You can't hide from your parents. You can't even hide from your spouse. You can hide from your roommate, but you cannot hide from God. You can put up a pretty face and "I'm happy, everything's okay," crumbling inside, "but I'm okay." You can fake everybody, but you can't fake God. But this is the problem. Hypocrites, babbling people, babbling prayers, they think they can fool God. So they're going, "La, la, la, hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, God of the heavens and the earth, oh, you're holy, holy, holy. God Almighty, oh, yes." They're saying nothing. They're saying nothing. Nothing that's coming out of their own heart that confesses what he already knows. So yes, here we say Yeshua. So some people could just be like, "Yeshua," suddenly when you're wailing, your heart is so broken, you can't even say those words. And that is totally allowed. That's what we should have. We should do. But we have to go with the heart of totally opening myself up like a conversation. You don't have a conversation if the other person doesn't open up, right? That's a really terrible conversation. Break into cold sweats, like, why am I hearing myself so loudly? Because the other person's not saying a word. Hello, 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 hello. Is this thing on? So conversation, even though I don't physically hear back from God, I need to open myself up, even if it feels uncomfortable about what I'm about to say. But trust me, believe me, I've learned this. In the beginning, it's hard. But when you get through it and you get used to saying what he already knows and it is junk and trash and you don't even want to hear it, but you feel comfortable enough to realize he already knows before you say it, and you say it, but in saying, you feel peace and you feel lightened because you have unloaded the burden, the guilt. Hallelujah. So I have to know to whom I pray that I have to be totally honest and truthful. So this is where you have to kind of examine, like check yourself. Like, how do I pray? How do I pray? Or are you praying? So be honest, be truthful, be sincere. In your own words, not to impress people. Some people pray like sermonizing. Like, I'm like, who are they preaching to? Like, in the beginning was the word you said and blah, blah. I'm like, oh my gosh. I don't need to hear sermon from you. First of all, you're too loud. And second of all, I mean, don't let that bother you. You could be loud. But don't preach in your prayer. And don't copy other people's prayer either. Yeah. So you have to use your own words. And then when you pray, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by your watch, your phone, or your environment, but be alone with the Lord, which is possible even in a crowded setting. And babbling, therefore, is forbidden, absolutely forbidden. And this was the sense where on Mount Carmel, Elijah, the prophet of Israel, the prophet of Jehovah, went against the false prophets, hundreds of them, of Baal and Asherah. And they had two altars set up. The one who lights up his altar is the true God. Elijah had put this challenge. And then the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, they were crying all day. Baal, 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 Asherah, Asherah, Asherah. Nothing was happening. And Elijah just egging them and was like, hey, maybe your God went to the bathroom. Maybe your God is sleeping. Cry out louder. And they go louder and louder. They even slashed themselves, bleeding, because they can become desperate. So that is sense of babbling. Even if you say, well, I wasn't like that. Babbling is doing it to a non-existent, fake God. God who cannot answer, does not answer. So Matthew 6, 7-8 says, when you pray, what does it say? Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, that does not mean that you go silent. God, you already know. You already know. You already know. That's not what it means. It's not like saying many, many words like you're saying. It's like, oh, you sent me with, you know, as you sent me out to make disciples of all nations, send me out there to the unreached people at the ends of the earth. Is that your reality? You need to pray in your reality, what your world is like, what your life is like, just like the way it is. What is your problem? I need to overcome this temptation. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm just lazy. I hate doing this, but I know I have to do it. The stuff that I shouldn't be doing, I keep on doing. These are the things. Does God not know? Of course he knows. But because he knows, and because he sees even in his invisible spirit state, he wants to be acknowledged that we know that about him. Do you understand the difference? He already knows, but he wants us to show that we believe he knows. Amen? Faith is believing that he exists. He exists even though he's invisible, that he lives. He's seen it all, heard it all. I need to acknowledge that about God. And he is pleased. He sees that as, you have faith. You have the faith that I am pleased by. I will hear you. So babbling is not about repeating the same prayer, because in fact, Elijah, after the fire did come down as a result of praying, first of all, he prayed for the fire. And in 1 Kings 18:36, says, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. The three things that he was praying for, that God is the true God. There in Jehovah, the true God, the God of Israel, and that Elijah is a servant of God. And third, that Elijah had done according to God's command. Bring that to today, who believe in the name of Yeshua to be the name of God. We believe and we pray that the name of Yeshua be revealed as the name of true God, the true name. Hallelujah. And that I'm a servant. I belong to Yeshua. That I have done everything according to his command, the truth. Amen. So that is Elijah's prayer. And the fire came down. And later on, because of the famine, and there was no rain for 3 years, and here is Elijah now praying for rain. He prayed for the rain not once, not twice, seven times. Seven times. So same prayer, seven times. Yeshua, he prayed before he was arrested in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours will be done, right? Your will, not my will, but your will. Three times. So we do need to repeat our prayer. It's not, babbling does not mean repeating, but babbling means forgetting that there is a listener to my prayer. Babbling means saying words to fill up the hour. Because pastor's always telling us to pray. I have to check off the log. Oh my God. So I'm just going to set the alarm. Oh my God, my ride is leaving. I got to go. That is babbling. And he says, babbling is pagan. Do not be like them. Do not keep on babbling like pagans. Use your own words according to your own faith and be honest as you can. Just like a little child saying, daddy, daddy. Can you help me? Daddy, daddy, I need that. As simple as that. My own words, in my need, in my time of need, I cry out to him. Hallelujah. So before I pray, I need to ask that question. Do I have a heart of prayer? Do I have a heart? Have I made the determination to pray or not? Do I really need to be praying right now or not? These are the questions that you should be asking every morning. Not like waking up, you're like, oh, I got to go do this and this and this and that. I got to meet these people. I got to make the business deal today. I got to go for the job interview. Today's my evaluation, and I'm going to be evaluated for my performance of the year. And let's see if I'm going to get raised or get promoted. All of that may be important and in that day, in that particular person's life. But what's most important is I'm a soul. I have been born again, the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. And I'm living in this flesh on earth right now. And I'm living a spiritual life. And the Lord said, this then is how you should pray. Therefore, I must resolve to pray today, this day. And therefore, I correct my heart first and I correct my attitude. So I resolve not to pray like a hypocrite. I have to be aware that God sees me right now. God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is almighty, all-knowing, all-present. In his hands are all things. In his hands is my life. In his hands is the entire universe. Do you believe that? I think more and more personally, I'm kind of getting there. Like, I could never fully know him as who he is because I'm a creature and I don't see him. But the more and more I learn the word and preach the word and testify and try to pray accordingly, I'm starting to imagine more, knowing more of Yeshua. I'm imagining who God is. My imagination of God is getting greater, deeper. How in his eyes my life looks. How in his eyes we are. So never to forget that I must think of God. Never forget God's eyes. Never forget how God feels as a result of how I treat him. So the secret to successful prayer is to be honest. To be what? Do you like honesty? If you are called to go before a judge or a juror, you shouldn't think about how articulate, how eloquently you're going to speak, but you're only going to tell the truth. Nothing but the truth. What's going to move the judge and the juror or juries is the truth. So I need to be honest. I need to be honest. And the most honest moment is my last breath, right? If someone was dying and it's their last breath, they're going to say their last words. Would they not be honest? So I have to make my prayer as my last prayer. Does that make sense? Isn't that shocking? Like, if I think that this prayer that I'm doing right now is my last prayer, what will be my attitude like? How would I be praying? Would I be filling up my hours, babbling? Being conscious of other people because I'm deacon or I'm a group leader, a teacher. I have to show up to pray. It's like fighting. Prayer is like fighting. And fighting a battle that is solo. Fighting is hard. Fighting alone is even harder. And that's the most challenging thing about prayer. Prayer is doing alone. And that I have to be alone with God. But it is therefore, being alone means being most honest. When nobody else is there but God, who sees all, knows all, and I'm totally vulnerable and exposed, and I need to say that. I need to treat him that way. So this prayer is my last. And then we say, hallelujah, and I have to pray after this. Because every morning I have to pray. But it's only today. I pray only today. I don't worry about tomorrow and have to sit down in the dark for hours and hours and cry and cry. But I pray just now, this day. And if I consider this prayer to be my last prayer, I will not be a hypocrite. My prayer will not be hypocritical. So I need to surpass my environment, all the distractions and all the people around me. Any distracting thoughts I need to get rid of. Get rid of. So that I am successful in communication with him. Amen. That said, I have to pray then with my own words. As Paul outlined in 1 Corinthians 14, in that chapter about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. So no one understands that they utter mysteries by the Spirit. So, and then he also said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So speaking in tongues is important. It gives us power. But that's not what we do to fill up the hours, because then I don't know if my prayer is answered or not. Only when my prayer is answered and I confirm that, then I give glory to the name of Yeshua. Do you want to give glory to God? Glory to the name of Yeshua. Because if you give glory to him, is he pleased? Yes, he is. Is he going to bless you as a result? Yes, he will. Therefore, I want to know. So Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So be watchful whether your prayer will be answered or not. So that's what Paul said in verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding, with my mind. So since your time is limited, those of you who come for maybe an hour, even less than that, but oh my God, come on, you have to devote at least an hour of your day in praying. Think about all the words that you're going to speak and hear and think throughout the day. So you need to set aside that time to pray. And it's like if you fill that up with just praying in tongues, you don't know what you're doing. So instead, use your own mind, use your own words to confess. And without confession, there's no prayer. You have to devote your time, even more than half of it, in repentance and confession. And you realize that there is comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Hallelujah. I'm mourning over my sins. I'm mourning over my shame. I'm mourning over my guilt, all my regrets. And I'm mourning over my hurts, all the pains, all the painful memories, and all the regretful, resentful times. I am mourning and mourning, and as a result, I'm comforted and healed and set free. Hallelujah. And the rest of the day, then you can pray in tongues. Driving your car, walking down the street, riding the subway. Those people talk, whatever, whoever they're talking to. Nobody's going to think, even look twice if you're going in Manhattan, in the subway. No one's going to look twice at all. They're just going to be like, okay, whatever. Prayer, we pray in worship, we pray in gathering, we pray in evangelism, we circle hands so that he gives us power to be bold, to preach the gospel. We pray without ceasing. We must pray always. Pray, pray, pray. Pray without breaks. Amen? Even if the answer is slow to come, I must keep on going, for he is the Lord of covenant who will surely fulfill his promise. Amen? In fact, there will be time where you will not be answered, as James reminds us, 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask it with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You ask according to your fleshly desire, your emotional needs, or whatever it is, and God says, that's not right for you. It's not right time for you. Uh-uh, it's wrong. I'm not giving to you. So that's a way that you're not answered. Some people say, well, how do I know? Time will tell. That's exactly how it is. And then we continue to pray and not giving up. He will let us know, for God does not surpass prayers. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:70, pray continually. And Yeshua said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you want to overcome your battles, your struggles, your spiritual life? Amen. Then you must pray. Amen. Prayer is the greatest right, greatest authority that he has given to his children. Say with me, prayer is my authority. Prayer is my right. Because I'm a child of God. Amen? Prayer is this conversation with God. And it is breathing for my soul. I need to purge. I need to empty. I need to exhale carbon dioxide, and then I'm breathing in oxygen. I'm breathing in his life. I'm breathing his peace. I'm breathing his healing, his comfort, and his reassurance that he is with me. He has heard my prayer, and he's supporting me. It is his principle. It is his command. There is no way around it. Yeshua's life began with prayer. His public life began with prayer, ended with prayer on the Gethsemane. He was saying, not my will, but yours. And in the end, he ended up doing the Father's will to death. And there he said, his last prayer, receive my spirit. Only when we are praying successfully all the days of our lives, as those who say they're children of God and believers of Yeshua, then whenever that last breath moment comes for every one of us, each of us, we don't know when we're going to go, how we're going to go, how we're going to die. But at that moment, to be sure that I'm not going to be like, oh, mommy. Some people die, you know, as they die, they say last word, mommy, mommy, what, mommy, what do you want to say as your last words? Yeshua, Yeshua, receive my spirit. Amen? This has to be practice. It's not going to come from nowhere. You may suddenly be like, oh, crap. Yeah, some people do that. When they die, they curse, swear. Yeah, how do we know? How are we going to be when we are breathing our last? It will all depend on how I'm breathing while I'm living this spiritual life on earth through prayer. So if my prayer is successful and I'm a man of prayer and I am living on this breath, this breathing, this lifeline called praying according to his command, and I'm using his name, my right, my authority, then when that last moment comes, I will confidently say, Father, receive my spirit. Hallelujah. Let us pray. I shall pray. I shall pray. I shall pray. There's no time like now when we must pray. Without prayer, your faith cannot grow. Without prayer, you cannot keep your faith. Without prayer, you cannot receive God's help. Without prayer, you cannot work for God. You will not bear fruit. Your service is not received. Your offerings are not received. Your worship is not received if you don't pray. It is done through prayer. And what a privilege it is. What a promise I have. I'm sorry, Father, for considering prayer as burden. What a hypocrite I've been. I've been babbling the whole time. But because you love me, because you want me to live, because you want me to keep on speaking with you and have this relationship with you, you are giving me this word. So I surrender before you. Help me. Let's lift up our hands and surrender. Seek his help. I want to pray as you have shown, Yeshua.